Thank you. That was great.
Love those songs.
Again, we'll be in the Gospel of Mark. We started that the last time I spoke. It'll be Mark chapter 1. Again, the goal to go through Mark's Gospel, Brother Bill mentioned it earlier today, that we had just gone through the book of Matthew on Wednesday evening, and it was so, it was great, and to study the Gospels and to learn of the Lord and draw nearer to Him, and that's the goal, is that we draw nearer to Him as we look at Mark's Gospel. Last time I spoke, I gave an introduction to Mark's Gospel, but I'm just going to go over a few things. Again, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four different views of our Lord Jesus. In the book of Matthew, it's the King, Son of David, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Many scriptures quoted directly from the Old Testament pointing to Him, that He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ that the scriptures were speaking of. Luke's Gospel, and that was particularly written to the Jews. Luke's Gospel is to the Greeks in general, Gentiles in general. Luke's Gospel is the view of our Lord is that man depending on his God. We find a lot in that Gospel about our Lord's prayer life, depending on his God. And he was that perfect man trusting in his God. That was Luke's Gospel. John's Gospel is the Son of God. We're introduced to the Son of God. It's to everybody. I mean, they're all to everybody, but John's Gospel was the Gospel of the Son of God. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the servant. The perfect servant. We looked at, I'll just quote, read this again, Mark 10 and 41. It's kind of the verse, or 45, I'm sorry. And it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom." He came to serve. And he didn't come to be served. So this is the view of Mark's Gospel. We looked at the difference between a servant, a minister, and a bondservant, or a bond slave. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians tells us, although he was Almighty God, he did not hold on to that. And he never lost anything. He was always Almighty God, but he emptied himself, or he didn't use it for self. And he came as a bondslave, bondservant, in the likeness of men. And a bondservant is someone who belongs to another. He has a master. And the perfect bondservant will, whatever my master says, we have children, right? You ever say to children to do something? It doesn't necessarily be a children. A supervisor says to an employee to do something, why do I have to do that? Why? You just do it, because I told you to. I mean, but that's what a bondservant, he doesn't ask the whys. He doesn't have to know why. He just does. Now, our Lord Jesus was a bondservant to God, to his Father. Not my will, but thine be done. He was not a bondservant to men. I just want to make that point clear again. But he came to serve men. Serve men. So let's pray. Ask the Lord for help. Father, I just thank you for this privilege to open up your word, the truth, your word that tells us of your Son, gives us all the instructions we need. Father, just help us to hear your word, not the word of men, but your word, and may we place it on our heart. May it change us, Father, that we become more like your Son. Father, our prayer is that we'd be built up, be edified as we read your word, that your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, will be magnified. That's what we pray. And if anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day they would believe God and be gloriously saved. So we just ask you for your help in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read a couple of verses in Mark. We left off the last time I spoke at verse 15, but I'm going to read 14. I'll read the first verse of Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we talked about the first 13 verses last time. So I'm going to pick up in verse 14. This is after our Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, after his baptism. after he was tempted in the wilderness. Verse 14 says, "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel.'" Verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brothers, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James and John, the son of Zebedee, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, and he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Verse 27, "They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. And immediately when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And immediately they tell him of her, and he came and took her up by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." She served them. "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him." Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon, and they were with him, followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons." We'll stop there. I don't think we'll go any further than that, but we'll see. And if I'm not going to rush through, you know, we're just going to pick it up the next time if stop at a convenient time. But I don't want to rush through this. This is precious. We looked at last time in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. In Isaiah chapter 42, we would read. This is God speaking, Jehovah speaking. And we would read in chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom is my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." For the next about 11 chapters in the book of Isaiah, we're going to read about 17 times about God's servant. God's servant. This is his bondservant. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delights." And you can read through that portions are very precious portions of Isaiah chapter 42 through Isaiah 53, which many of us are familiar with. And it's all different aspects of this servant, God's bondservant. And so as we look at Mark's gospel, we're going to be speaking about the servant. This is the servant that he was speaking about in Isaiah, the same one. I'll just turn to Isaiah 52, and this is where these last three verses in Isaiah 52, and I think many of you are familiar with Isaiah 53, but remember, this is the servant whom his soul delights in. Isaiah 52, 13, again we would read, behold my servant, he shall deal wisely, he shall be exalted and extolled. and be very high. And we're not going to go through Isaiah 53, but I think you're familiar with it. This is speaking of the servant. And Isaiah 53:1, he says, who's going to believe our report? And he talks about him growing up before him as a tender plant. This is our Lord Jesus, his life as he grew up. This is the one he's speaking of. And we see that he was despised and rejected in verse 3. We see that he verse 4, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. All we like sheep, verse 6 says, have gone astray, every one of us have gone our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is that servant whose soul delighted, and we see that our iniquities was laid on him. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is the one who he was delighting in, and we see that he's gonna make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is going to be satisfied when he sees this one he sees the travail of his soul as he becomes sin for us. And then it says in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It ends in verse 12. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercessions for the transgressors. This is his beloved servant. I didn't really mean to read all that, but this is the one. This is in Mark's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the good news. And we're going to see that good news is how he died for us. And so we see in verse 14, this was after John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He came to preach good news. The Father sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. This was his message. It was good news. Well, for a second here, many people now are going to see the call of these first disciples, right? A call to service. Many people will say, this is their conversion. This is not their conversion. The Lord never calls unsaved people to do a work. It's interesting, though, in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. They all have a similar view. John's Gospel is unique. And all of them, from the time they're introduced, our Lord Jesus introduced, and we have his baptism, he went and was baptized by John. We have him going into the wilderness, being tempted of Satan. And then we have John being put in prison. And then it says that Jesus began his Galilean ministry. Matthew 4 and 12, chapter 4 and 12 through chapter 18, verse 1, is all about his Galilean ministry. And so it focuses, these focus on the Galilean ministry, which Galilean ministry, which is foretold in the Old Testament, is up north. It's where Nazareth was, where Capernaum was. It's in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he's going to come into Capernaum, which was his home base when he was up there. But that's his Galilean ministry. But John, in the Gospel of John. We can turn there for a moment. In the Gospel of John, we read a verse that's just there. And sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, all of a sudden you see this verse, and you're like, what's the point of this verse here? But there's always a point, right? So this is in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 3. And again, remember, this is a different view. But in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 22, it talks about, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And we read later on that it wasn't him baptizing, it was his disciples were baptizing people. And John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And verse 24 says, for John was not yet cast into prison. And so we see where the Matthew, Mark, and Luke pick up the Galilean ministries after John's put in prison. So all these things before in John's gospel, I believe they happened before the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ started. John was also ministering at this time still, and the Lord Jesus was ministering. And this is in this chapter, chapter 3, John will say, he must increase and I must decrease. John went off the scene. But at that time, they were both at the same time. We see the things that happened before that was when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee. And he went up there and some of his disciples went up there with him. We see in chapter 1 the call of, well, there was two disciples, John, I don't know if it was John, Andrew, and I think it was John who wrote the Gospel of John, were following John the Baptist. And when the Lord Jesus pointed out that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, they followed him. And then Andrew went and got Peter. And then the Lord called Philip, and Philip went and got Nathanael. And these would have all been ones who had been baptized at John's baptism of repentance. They were expecting the Messiah, they believed God, but they didn't know who he was yet. And now John is pointing them out. And now we see them starting to follow him. And they were disciples of him. But just like us, when we're saved, we're rejoicing in our salvation, you know, when we go back to our jobs or whatever we're doing, with joy that we're saved. But then the Lord might call you for a purpose. We had last week Bethany Allen here, and how the Lord called her to India. Now, we don't have to go to India, but the Lord's he has a calling for all of us, a ministry for all of us. And so we see that, so that these men were already saved men, we would say, and now he's calling them for a purpose. And eventually, we don't read about them being apostles yet. In the Galilean ministry, our Lord then, after a night of prayer, Luke tells us how he called the disciples unto him and ordained 12 to be his apostles. 12 that were going to be with him, and then he was going to send them out. That's what the word apostle means. And so, even in Acts chapter 1, and we won't turn there, when Judas fell and was killed, Peter knew from Scripture that he had to, the Scripture said we have to replace, in the oversight, that we have to replace him. And that's when they had Matthias and I think Barabbas, not Barabbas, I forget his name, but they, what is it?
Was it Justice?
Justice, thank you. And they called the two, and they prayed and cast lots, and Matthias was a replacement. But the qualification was, to be an apostle, you had to be there from John's baptism through the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, 20 and 21. That was like, so these men all would have been baptized by John in repentance. Even Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. Luke tells us how the tax collectors came to John's baptism and repented. And they believed God, and they were waiting for Messiah. So I say that because maybe not necessarily, but just that these men were already followers of the Lord. They were already, you could even say they were disciples, but they were at their regular jobs. And so now it's time that the Lord is going to call them. And so verse 16, we're going to have the call of James and John, Peter and Andrew, and actually Matthew later on, by name. But they all would have repented and followed him, except, of course, Judas. Okay, so verse 16. So now, as he walks by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James and John, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And it's just the neat, you know, before you're saved, God does give you natural talents. And I think it was Bernal and Bernice used to say all the time, like when you'd see my daughters working with the kids, and, you know, how he said, God prepared you for this. And he did. My daughters were the older, so they had a lot of cousins, and they were the oldest. And so they were always taking care of kids, even from the time they were little. I know Aaron and Laurel worked in a park at a kids camp, you know, and this is before they were saved, and then God saves them, and then they're already prepared for the ministry with the children. And we see that the fishers, men that were fishers, that was their job. They knew how to fish. And God used that now that they would be fishers of men. Instead of catching fish, they're going to catch men. And you know what he said? You're going to become fishers of men. So he was going to teach them. I always think of it was a neat example of our salvation, right? And the man said, religion, you're out in the middle of the lake or whatever, and you're drowning. You can't swim. And religion stands on the side and tries to tell you how to swim. He said, the difference is the Lord Jesus, he comes in and saves you, and then he teaches you how to swim. I like that analogy. So different than religion, trying to tell you how to live a good life. But the life they can't live. But our Lord Jesus, he saves you, and then he teaches you for his use. And so we see that the catching of men, and then, of course, James and John also were fishermen, but it doesn't mention, it mentions them mending their nets. And what a picture of salvation and the discipling, right? And Mark's gospel, the Lord commissions them, and it says to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's great commission sends them out and says to make disciples. And so there's two parts to this, right? We preach the gospel, people get saved, and then hopefully they come into the assembly, and then the mending starts. That mending, that word mending is uniting. It's being knit together. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when Paul was correcting the Corinthian church about the divisions in their church, and how they were looking at men. And he said that there should be no divisions and that you should be perfectly joined together. That's this word mending. Galatians 6:1, when if you who are spiritual see one that falls, a weaker brother fall, you're to restore him. To restore such a one. That's that word again. And so we can see the mending. It has the idea of putting all the pieces together, fixing whatever's broken to make it work as the creator who created it has made it to work. And that's this word. So I just think that's neat. The fishers of men and then the mending. There's more to it than just preaching the gospel. I mean, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? We need that. We need to be repaired. We need that. And his desire is that we be one together, that all the believers would be together and working together in union. So I think I really enjoyed that portion there. Okay, so there is some treasures in here which I was going to bring out before about the servant, and I'm going to say it right now. Just a couple things, because why do we call this the book? We want to look at this book with the view of him as a servant. And it's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew, as he writes the gospel, refers to the Lord Jesus as Lord a lot. The Lord went here, the Lord did this, the Lord did this. The disciples refer to him as Lord. Mark's gospel, Mark does not refer to him as Lord. He'll say, he went here, he went there, or he did this, or Jesus did this. We don't even find the disciples calling him Lord in Mark's gospel. We don't find Mark calling him Lord until after they finished the work, last couple verses in Mark 16, 19, and 20, when it talks about the Lord ascending into heaven, and then the disciples going out and working, and the Lord was with him. That was the only time that he refers to him as Lord, after he finished the work. So that's just a view. The Lord referred to himself as Lord. When he healed the demonic man, Legion, he said, and he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, and he said to him, go tell your friends and families what great things the Lord done unto you. And he went and published how great things Jesus did unto him. So he's recognized, I mean, he speaks of himself as Lord. The woman from, the Greek woman from Syrophoenicia, who came to him, Matthew's gospel, it said that she referred to him as the son of David. And here was this Gentile woman. She recognized who he was. She calls him Lord in Mark's gospel. But why I say that is that this is the view of the servant. He's a servant. So even the wording in Gospel Mark, there's a lot of treasures. I hope to bring some out as we go through this study, but I'm going to have to stop there so we can get on here. But I'm not going to forget, because there are some treasures that I saw in here. So let's go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. And so we're going to see now from verse 21 through the portion I read, which may be up to verse 35, we're going to see that this is a 24-hour day, approximately. This would have been like one day in our Lord Jesus' life. In the scriptures, of course, when we have a day of the Lord, we can't go through everything he did. And of course, not everything he did would even be in this 24-hour period. John says that if all the things that were written about him were in the books, the world couldn't contain the books of what he did. But we get an example of one day in our Lord Jesus' life, the servant. And continually we read about the servant, and he went here, and immediately he went here, and he did this, and he did that. And Mark's gospel is about half of Matthew's gospel, but if you took out some of the discourses that our Lord had, like the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, some of the discourses, the extended discourse of the Olivet Discourse, and he's coming back. If you took out the Lord's discourses, there's more in Mark's gospel than there is in Matthew's gospel of his movement. And so this is the point about the servant. We're going to see him working and working and working and just continually serving and working. So this is just one day. He comes into the Capernaum, and straightway in the Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue. You can go online and put the synagogue in Capernaum, and you'll see the ruins of the synagogue that was in Capernaum. Now, some of that was built after it had gone down, but the foundation of it is first century. You can actually go to it's probably the only synagogue in Capernaum, and you can go there today and see where that synagogue was. And I believe it probably was the synagogue our Lord was there. These are real places that he was really at. You can go there, and some of the places you can still see the evidence in the Bible. These are real places. So he's in Capernaum, and he goes on a Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue, and he teaches. And they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he command even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." A number of things we can glean out of this portion. Number one, he's in the synagogue. This is a place of worship, God, right? This is a place that should be holy. And in that synagogue, there's a man with an unclean spirit. A demon-possessed man in their synagogue. I take a couple things. There's going to be in Mark chapter 3, again, our Lord goes into the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. Mark chapter 6, he goes back into the synagogue in Nazareth, and they don't believe him. They don't believe him at all. And they said, this is, he's the son of the carpenter. And he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a picture in our assemblies today and in places so-called churches. The Lord prayed that he'd keep the evil one from us. We pray that he would hedge us about and keep the evil one from us. Matthew 13 talks about the birds of the air coming and taking the word. I've been in places that say they're Christian churches, and some of them are even reading the Bible. And I think the demons, the birds of the air, are right there to steal. They had a problem. It was a spiritual problem in that synagogue. And the only one that could do it was the Lord Jesus. He cast out that demon. The man with the withered hand in chapter 3, he restored him as whole. Again, there was a problem in the synagogue. When we think about the church, if we compare it to the church, there's a problem. We need to be restored. We're all broken, right? We all have problems, afflictions. And this is a place where if the Lord has his place, he'll heal us and restore us. And then, unfortunately, in the other synagogue mentioned in chapter 6, they didn't believe him. And he couldn't do any many mighty works because of their unbelief. You know, have we ever thought, like, you know, why? I mean, I hear some stories and people are getting saved all over the place, and I'm not seeing it. You know, or you know, I don't know, and I'm not. You know, the Lord will judge. We're not looking for have to be results, but are we not seeing things in our lives, individual lives, because we don't really believe? Yeah, we'll say we believe, but we're not really living by faith. And he couldn't do much then. And so, what pictures in our assemblies that we you know, there's an enemy that doesn't want us to do this. So we need him to be here, and he'll get rid of the problem. You know, there's problems. He's the problem solver. He'll get rid of them. So that's one thing. Another thing is that demon possession is real. It's real. I know of something that happened last summer, and six witnesses saw it. It was the most, you know, the scariest thing they ever saw. But they saw a girl get delivered who was possessed with a demon, and the demon spoke through her. It was like one demon was like the head demon. So when we read these things are real. There is a real spiritual battle going on. And we see this one speaking, and he speaks of us. Verse 24, us. And then he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know who he is. You know, the Jews just thought him Jesus of Nazareth. This demon, I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. And we are no match. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle for souls. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heaven. We put on that whole armor of God. If ever you're going to step out by faith and live for the Lord and start maybe winning souls for the Lord, you're going to get his attention. So you got to remember to put that whole armor of God on. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, oh, the devil, you know, he's bothering me and stuff like that. And it's like, he doesn't even know who you are. It's probably your flesh or your worldly lusts that are causing the problems, right? It's, you know, but Paul knew, the devils knew who Paul was. You know, they know. He was going out and reaching souls. And you know, those souls out there are called, Satan calls them my goods. They're my goods. Don't touch my goods. You go on, live your life, go to church, have fun, sing your Christian songs, don't touch my goods. There's a real enemy out there. And the gospel sets them free. And the Lord Jesus is the one who sets them free. So this, he taught with authority in the synagogue. You know, this was religion. The Jewish, they were supposed to be God's representative. They were supposed to be the witnesses, the testimony of the true God, and they just became another religion, a false religion that had no power. I grew up in a religion. I went to religious instruction, right, as a kid. It is so boring. There is nothing exciting about it. A bunch of do's and don'ts, and, you know, this is why we do this, and sacraments, or whatever it is. Compared to Bible study, to reading the Word of God, it doesn't compare. And so here they were, a bunch of religious people, and our Lord comes and he teaches the Word of God, and they're astonished at his doctrine. Two people could read the same portion, but one by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to affect people, right? And that's what he did. It was with authority he taught. At one time in John's Gospel, they went out to try to catch him and trap him in his words, and they came back to the religious leaders and they said, never a man has spoke like this. Never a man has spoke like this. His words, what it must have been. You know, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know, when the Lord came and he came preaching the good news, right? And you could actually read, just as a sidebar here, on the way to Galilee, Luke's Gospel tells us how he went through Nazareth first. The other Gospels don't account that. And he went into their synagogue and he taught there. And they were amazed, just like this, they were amazed at his teaching. But they were like, but he's the carpenter's son. You know, he's one of us, this can't be. And then he taught them two stories from the Old Testament. And he didn't point the finger at them. He just talked about the widow during the famine and how she had to give up everything and trust the man of God. He talked about the Naaman, the leper. And he had to come and he had to dip into Jordan and humble himself. And he didn't want to do that. And he just mentioned those two stories. And it hit them in the heart. They didn't want to humble themselves. They were boasting them, and they didn't want to trust completely in God. They wanted to do a portion of their good works. So he just says those two parables, and they cut him right to the heart, the word of God. And then what they want to do, they want to throw him off a cliff. He came to preach the good news, not to condemn, but when he spoke the words, the Pharisees, when he spoke parables, they knew he was speaking of them as he spoke the word of God. He knew the exact words to preach. He didn't go around, even that woman caught in adultery, he wrote on the ground, right? And they were all convicted in their sins. They went, he didn't go, yeah, but I know you did this, and I know you did this. He didn't do that. He just gave them the word of God, and they were convicted in their sins. And so this is how he taught, with power. And his words are the perfect words, right? He knows exactly what word to say. We don't. That's why we pray. Lord, give me your words. And sometimes the Lord will give you a word. I know Bill talked about sometimes he was like, the Lord gave him a word to say, and he didn't want to say it. Because he said, this can't be right. And he said it. And it was the exact word that person needed. So we need that. That's what our Lord, when he spoke, he's teaching. I went a little bit down the rabbit hole again. But hopefully it's good stuff. Verse 28. It says, so it was with power. Verse 25, when he said, hold thy peace and come out of him, that's the same word he used when they were in that great storm. It was like a great tempest in Mark chapter 4. He's sleeping. And the disciples are like, don't you care? And he wakes up and he says, wind be still. And the wind stopped. And there was a great calm. It's his word. And so I think of this man here. It's just the same word. Be Muslim, really. It says that to the demon. And there must have been a great calm. But to be delivered from the demons. But by the word of God. And so in verse 27, they're all amazed. Verse 28, his fame spread abroad, brought all the regions round about. We go through Mark's gospel and look. I won't do it. You're going to see many times, all men seek him. The multitudes came to him. They were all amazed. Many times it's going to say they were amazed at his teaching, amazed at his works. They were astonished. And it goes on and on. And everybody was coming to him. Everybody. End of chapter 1, it says they came from everywhere. They came from every direction. They came from Decapolis, from Galilee, from Jerusalem, from Judea, it mentions. They were all seeking him, coming to him, and hearing his fame, verse 28. Was spread abroad throughout all the regions found about Galilee. He leaves the synagogue, and then he goes into Simon Andrew's house. And actually, if you go to Capernaum today, there's a place they actually built a church over this place that they say is Peter's house. I don't know for sure if it was. There was writings on the walls and stuff that they said this was a Christian. So in about the 4th century, they believed it, and they built a church over it. So you can go there and look through some glass and see it. I don't know if it is or not. But it's right near that synagogue where that was. Like I said, these are real places. But he goes in now to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick of a fever. Luke tells us in Luke 4 and 38, it was a great fever. It was a great fever. And immediately they tell him of her. They know where to go. I just love verse 31. Luke just says he rebuked the fever and it left, so it was just his word. But here in Mark's gospel, it says he came and took her by the hand. He took her by the hand, that touch. In Mark's gospel, the Savior, it's going to be lots of times how with his hands, how he touches, you know, that human touch. And he touches her and he lifts her up. And immediately her fever left her and she ministered him. And it's a good example for us, two part there. One, it's a picture, say we use this as a picture of someone being saved. Right away, she ministered to the Lord. That's what we should be doing, right? Right away, serving him, right? If one died for all, then all are dead, and never again should we live for self, but for him who died and rose again. Or another picture of is a believer and sick. Sick. And we can be sick in a lot of ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually, right? And we need him to restore us again, him to fix us, and then we're going to be able to serve him properly. We can't serve him when most importantly, that there's not sin in our lives. We can't do anything for him. But it's just another beautiful picture, and I just love how he took her by the hand and lifted her up, that individual touch. And then in verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, so the word is getting out, right? And they bring, everybody has problems. You know, sometimes in the church and the assembly, we get people that have problems. I mean, you know, I'm one of them, right? When they come here because they, you know, I need help somewhere. When they come in, And many times they come in and you try to help them, and some are just there for the whatever, you know, for food or maybe get some money to help them or something, you know. And so we got to be wise about that. But we would attract, and it should be. This is a place that people should come in and be able to be healed, in all aspects of their healing. I'm speaking mostly about our spiritual needs, right? So they bring all these people to him. Verse 34 says, he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. And, you know, as pictures of salvation, many of these, we're going to look at them next time, the leper, the end of chapter 1, we're going to look at the man, the paralytic man in chapter 2. They're pictures for us of spiritual salvation. And we'll bring that out. That's why the Lord taught these things. Yes, he actually healed some of these physical ailments, but they're pictures for us of greater need, our spiritual need. We need to be saved. We need to be made whole. But I think every one of these, just like everybody's, and you'll see all through the gospel, all the gospels, a different way he heals. He doesn't heal the same way. A blind man, you know, go wash in the pool of Siloam, you know, or, you know, there are different ways he heals, because it's just a picture of everybody's salvation is unique. It's always different, a little different. And it's an individual. It's you and the Lord, all by yourself. Even in a crowd, all by yourself. So all these people that he healed, we do not have time. The book world can't contain the books of that individual touch he would have had for every one of these. You know, it wouldn't have been just everybody's healed. I mean, he could do that, right? Everybody's saved. But that's not how it works. It's him and you. You and him. And just spending time with him and pouring out your needs to him. And he saves you. And that's an individual there. Each of them would have been individuals. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. It was in the time period, they would have said, that the last watch, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Our Lord would have got up early and gone to pray. What a lesson. And I told you in Luke's gospel, that's when we see so much of his prayer life, that dependent man on his God. And I said, I think the one night, stayed up all night praying to God. How much more do we need to pray? And in the morning is a good time to do it, is spend time with God. He needed that as a man, as a perfect man. You won't see that in John. If you see the word prayer, it's not the same word as a dependent preacher, depending on his God. Because he's the Son of God in the Gospel of John. But here, praying in a solitary place, early in the morning, and I think of some of the Psalms, right? The Lord said, you know, Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak of me. And I think of some of the prayers in the Psalms. David, in Psalm 63, right? Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. All in pouring out his heart unto God. You know, think of our Lord in those type of prayers. Psalm 5, 1 and 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. You know, he did it. You know, Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 18, a lot about prayer. But if he needed to pray, how much more did we do? Spend our time. I remember Mr. Brinkman, he would be here, he'd say, he gets up in the morning and he'd say, okay, what's my marching orders today, Lord? You know, he'd come to the Lord and commit the day to him. What would you have me to do? It's a great way to start out. I just want to turn to Isaiah. I'll be finishing up in a moment. Back to Isaiah, that perfect servant. In Isaiah chapter 50, this is that servant of Jehovah. And he says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear. as the disciple. And then he goes on to speak about things that were going to happen to him. But because of being in prayer and receiving the word of the Lord and the confirmation and communion with God, it says, the Lord has opened my ear, verse 5. I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Neither I turned back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know, I see morning by morning we let the Lord teach him. Obviously he's the Son of God, right? But as that perfect servant, as that perfect man, he needed, and he did it, show us what we need. So let us, we need to spend time. We need to read his word. That's how God talks to us. We need to pray and just quietly listen to his voice. And then, it might not be audible. It won't be audible, more than likely, but you'll know this is the way I got it. This is the way. And he gives you that confirmation through his word that I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I know you're with me. I go. And our Lord needed to do that. Verse 36, it says, and Simon, that they were with him, they followed after him. And that word follow after is they pursued him. They hunted him down. There was an anxiousness, as I was studying this to come up with that, just that it wasn't just that they followed after him. They must have woke up, he's not there, where is the Lord? And they went out and they wanted to find him. They pursued him. That's a good attitude to have. I'm not going to let you go, Lord. And then verse 37, when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. And he said, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. But therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. This is why I came forth. He wasn't, John's gospel mentions a number of times how he came forth from God. There was a purpose. He came forth. And he came forth, preached the gospel. He is the gospel. He came forth to do the will of his Father, to do the will of his Master. He came forth to save us. He came forth to die on the cross for our sins. And Isaiah mentioned back in chapter 53, 700 years before, maybe 600, 700 years before the Lord Jesus came. You read that, and I know many people have shown that to Jewish people and said, who's that speaking of? And they said, Jesus. They don't believe him. It's so clear. This was written 500-600 years, 700 years before he was going to do this. You can believe God's word. You can believe God's word. It works. Believe God. Someone said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that is your decision. It is settled. But if you believe God, your faith and trust in him, and that's what salvation is. Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again. He's alive, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. He is coming back, and that is a fact. Now, what do you do with that? The Bible says it's by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. You need to be saved. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is why he came. He didn't come to condemn you. We're condemned already. The only way out is to put our faith in him. In the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we're going to close there and pick it up next time. May God bless you in believing. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, the truth. As we look at this book, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know in the Old Testament it prophesies that, make way for the Lord, he's coming. John, when he saw him, said, there's one mightier than me. Heaven opened and said, this is my beloved Son, who is all my delight. He is the Son of God. And I pray that each of us here can say, the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. And we realize that, believe on him, and be saved. Lord, as we learn of your Son, and as that perfect bondservant, I think of ones like Paul, and James, and Peter, And they would refer themselves as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's the most intelligent thing to do, because he is the best master. And so we just pray, Father, that we would be found faithful. Pray for this assembly. Lord, pray for our unity, our sanctification. Keep the evil one from this place, Lord. Pray for safety as we travel home. And we want to just again thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.